This is the Tabernacle Podcast with the Martin MJ Rizzi and me, Adam Sharp.
What's up, Adam?
What's up, bro?
I don't think we've gotten to do it like this before.
No.
This podcast.
I don't know how to tell you this, but you look more bald than usual.
I feel like these headphones don't help me. I don't know why. Maybe it's just extra shiny with the light down here.
Like you typically, I mean, you're always bald, right?
Right.
You look goofy a little bit, but.
But extra bald.
I say that in love.
Absolutely. I appreciate, you know, you telling me that.
Yeah, something dude, today. I don't know what it is.
You know, it means a lot coming from you because you are that guy that's got the best hair around. I mean, it doesn't move at all with the amount of product you got in it. So yeah.
You want to know the secret?
Yeah.
Mousse, not mousse. Gel. Yeah.
Mousse?
Isn't that what it's called?
I feel like that's a 1980s thing.
Listen. Yeah.
Right? That's fair.
It's working.
All right, got you. All right.
So, Benji, what's up, bro? You good over there? All right. Benji's here too, everybody.
His head usual. Nodded if you're just listening to the audio.
Yeah. Yeah.
With a smile on his face.
He has decent hair too.
Yeah.
So
more than me at least.
Yeah. Well, JV is gone again. You're welcome, people. I also say that in love.
Absolutely. That's all right. He's not listening to this.
Yeah.
He's just not.
Probably not.
No.
But today we've got a special guest. We're going to get to do a change life story, which are always my favorite. So, MJ, I'm going to let you introduce our guest today.
The one and only George Butler. Sorry, I can't do that as well as I want to, but there is a movie with George Butler. It's A Wonderful Life, right? Mm. And every time your name comes up, I can't help but say your first and last name because of It's a Wonderful Life. But, George, welcome. Thanks so much for coming. George Butler is a longtime pastor. And he's kind of our primary care guy at our Manistee campus. He keeps Seth in line, keeps things moving over there. And probably the thing that sticks out to me the most is he's a man that has amazing positive energy. Every time I see this guy, he's smiling, he's encouraging. He may not even be the youngest guy in the room, but he's going to be the guy that's bringing the energy wherever we're at. And for that, I'm always grateful. So, George, welcome.
Old energy, wow.
insult your interviewee right away.
Yeah. Energy nonetheless, cool. Well, yeah, thanks again for being here.
Slow.
Yeah.
With my energy.
Couldn't imagine trying to keep up with you at 20 then.
Yeah. Well, speaking of 20, let's jump back before that. Let's get to know you a little bit if we can. Where'd you grow up? What was life as a kid like?
Yeah, it was good in a way. I mean, I grew up in a beautiful family. Dad, a dentist, mom, an RN. Mom worked in dad's office as an office manager a bunch. And, you know, it was a good life. I'm the youngest of three. Nancy, my older sister, 7 years older. My brother, Bob, 2 years older. And initially, in my earliest years, we were out in a second home for the family out in the country, kind of an old farmhouse kind of a place. Got to run through the chicken coop door, you know, when I was the youngest I could fit. And, Bob had a harder time. Nancy had a harder time, but we all gave it a go. And my dad's first car was a 36 Olds, and he always kept it. And he had a parts car. And so that was out there in the barn. And then later on, we got to my brother and I, like, clean up all the parts from the parts car and file them on shelves. And then in high school years, we put that car back together. My brother drove it to college, and yeah, that was fun.
Oh, that's awesome. Wait, you said a 36 what?
Oldsmobile.
36 Oldsmobile. I have no idea what that looks like, but in my head, I've got a picture now of
this. It's a big sedan
car
with big round front fenders and those tube lights, and yeah.
That's awesome. So he's driving this thing when he's in college.
Yeah.
What, 20 years later.
Yeah, yeah.
That's cool.
But, yeah, so it was kind of a rural area, and I was only there till about age 3 or 4, and then we went to where the family lived. My grandparents lived in that house prior, my father there, I'm there, and the same church. So now we're in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Scranton is the way we would say it, that anthracite accent. Scranton. And I didn't know my grandfather. I'm named after George Horace Butler. And Mom wouldn't go for Horace. I'm George Howard Butler.
Okay.
Same initials.
Yeah, yeah. My brother got my dad's name, Robert Miller Butler Jr. Nancy, well, she's a freelancer. But so we're in Scranton, Pennsylvania, in the city, and about a half a mile from our church, Green Ridge Baptist Church is where I grew up. And what's beautiful for me in my childhood, beyond my family is just way wonderful, always has been. But Green Ridge Baptist Church, I heard that my grandfather had been a deacon there. My father was a deacon there. I was hoping to be a deacon there one day. I was in the nursery with Mrs. Williams. We had just departments. We didn't have individual teachers or age groups because we were a smaller church. Mrs. Williams in nursery. Mrs. Schumacher as a toddler in elementary. Mrs. Long after that, later elementary. Mrs. Albick, junior high school. Mrs. Brombacher, senior high school. I promoted myself out of Mrs. Brombacher's class into my pastor's class when I was in high school.
Can I just say that's incredible?
Yeah.
That you just named all of those. I can't tell you.
If I could name two
from high school.
Yeah. If I could name two teachers in my entire history, I would be shocked.
That was amazing. So obviously there was an impact there.
I cried moving from each department to the next.
Wow.
I was so loved, so nurtured in Christ. It was amazing.
Wow.
So, you know, I don't want to grow up and have that testimony that it was wild and crazy. That wasn't my brain. I mean, I was a sinner. But I was kept in line by beautiful people, their examples.
Did they use rulers back then? Was that a thing that they helped keep you in line with?
Not in church.
No? Okay.
In school, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you had both sides of the spectrum, right?
Yes.
Strong disciplinarians and then Mrs. Brombach. All
right. Yeah, yeah. So to grow up in that environment, my best friends were church friends. I was a Cub Scout and a Boy Scout, and our troop was in our church. We had an undeveloped church basement. It was a dirt floor part of it.
Oh, wow.
There was a concrete part, and then there was under the worship area was a dirt floor, and a low ceiling was about 7 feet high. And our Boy Scouts, we had an archery range down there.
Nice.
And because the ceiling was low, you couldn't do much of a loft, so we had, you know, at least 40-pound bows. And we had our targets at the far end. We got really good down there and did some competitive archery with other people in the community. But
somewhere Adam Ray is listening to this, getting really excited about a youth ministry idea.
Mm-hmm.
Dude, that is an awesome youth ministry, though. That had to have been really exciting to be a part of. Like, how many other kids were there with you?
Small church. Probably, let's say, when I was in high school, there may be 8 or 10 of us.
Okay. That's still, like, that's a cool core group.
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially shooting bows in the basement. Yeah. I don't know if I want 40 kids for that.
That was Boy Scouts. That was a little bit more.
Gotcha.
That was probably 20 guys.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah, we got good. I mean, a guy had put it in the center of the bullseye. I mean, we did a lot of shooting down there.
Oh, wow.
We were tuned in, you know. And guy would say, I'm going to split you right down the nock and do it.
Wow.
That had happened. I mean, it was rare, but
yeah,
we got pretty good at that, that range.
So your dad was a deacon, and so it seems like church was just a large part of your life. Was it the typical Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night type deal?
No, it was a more liberal church, or at least the pastor. He didn't really believe the Bible was probably the word of God. But then when I was in high school, we had a new pastor, and it was the opposite. In the American Baptist Church, they would often balance out liberal, conservative, and whatever. And this guy was going to Bible college for bachelor's work while he was still our pastor. But Oh, he knew scripture. And all the men paid attention. Whew. The men's class was now on fire. I was just going into my junior year of high school, and I didn't ask anybody. I just moved to the men's class. In high school, my brother was 2 years ahead of me, and our high school youth group, we would get together, and this was good discipleship, but we would lead devotions for our own group. And my brother would lead, and when he was like a senior, he would lead devotional times there, and we'd do other things. And I had my turn when I was a senior. So we were into scripture. I was, you know, the prayer life, personally, at home, in the Bible, doing some memory work as a high schooler. And I remember the first verse I ever learned, I don't know, John 3:16, Psalm 1, you know, so yeah, there'd been some memory. But for application, when I was in middle school, Mrs. Albeck took us, took the young men to Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. That's how does a young man keep his way pure? Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. To take a verse like that, that carries me for all the insane years of high school, university, secular campus, Christian campus. I mean, that carries you.
Yeah.
You put something like that in your heart and you memorize it and it carries you. And there are certain passages that carry you for decades, you know. And so my heart was there wanting Jesus as a young man.
George, that's pretty special. And I just don't want to gloss over that. So you're saying in high school, through the, it sounds like through a lot of leading of some amazing people in your life, you come to a place where you've got a very real faith of your own. It is showing in prayer, in your own personal disciplines, and you're seeking this out.
Yeah.
And then you find this verse that, it's kind of the first one that applies in life. It's not just, hey, we're memorizing this as a group. This is speaking directly to who you are. And you say that carries you through college at a secular school and all these other places. Would you say it's that strong background and upbringing? Because, I mean, you're going to a church that you say the pastor doesn't even necessarily believe that the Bible is the word of God. So there's some, I mean, there's some wiggle room here that's not, it's not how the tabernacle looks at things, for sure.
Yeah.
But still through that, you're finding the love of Christ in the midst of this.
Yeah.
How do you attribute that? I mean, was your family, were your parents real deliberate in making sure that you understood?
Not so much. I think they trusted the church a bit more.
Okay.
You know, and they were active. Friendships were long in those days. People weren't moving around a lot. And so people were there, you know, for life. Like I said, my grandparents were there and my parents were, and I was there until I was 21 years old. I was commuting to a junior college for 2 years. So I had a long stay in that church, and the relationships were long and deep, and I think there's that commitment to one another. Pastors come and go. Right?
True enough.
Sometimes, not always. But, you know, the church remains. And, you know, I think people, I don't know who was before that first pastor in my experience. It was way liberal. I don't know. But when a young guy came in and he really knew scripture, we were in his house and he had young kids, I mean, little rug rats, and we were in his home, and he was in our lives, and we were playing ping pong together, and we sit and talk afterwards, and he goes deep with you. And I can't remember ever having not believed, you know.
That's cool.
But every time you'd go on a youth retreat and whatever, and there's an invitation, I'm not going forward, but I'm saying yes to Jesus every time. I'm happy to pray the sinner's prayer every time it's prayed. I'm happy to give myself to Christ over and over again.
Hmm. And you weren't feeling like you had to do that. Like this was a, I've got to get myself right every time. This is just a matter of, I have such a deep passion for Christ that every step along the way, the answer is yes.
Yeah, I don't know how all that came about. I was a lively kid in that, but I think deep inside I had a very negative self-image.
Mm.
Like I'm pretty much a zero.
Mm.
But that had nothing to do with Christ and Scripture and knowing all the stories and believing and trusting in Christ. So I'm just grateful. I mean, that's the grace of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The grace of God.
So going through high school, you're in that church and just trying to get after it, loving Jesus. And then, so you mentioned you went to junior college for 2 years, staying in the same place though, mm-hmm. commuting.
Mm-hmm.
So after that 2 years, did you then take off to go somewhere else?
Yeah, there's, and in between there, so I went to a junior college. Yeah, it was a 20-mile commute. A real change happened there in terms of self-image. It was important. I had a really good friend, Wes. Wes was in my youth group. Wes was not. Wes was outside. And but he befriended me in middle school and in high school. I mean, we joked together. He was fun.
Mm.
And I was his, what do you call it, sidekick.
His wingman?
Yeah, baby. And he was just a lot of fun. Really enjoyed Wes. We were together a lot. And so we commuted. Wes was a part of that, same time, same grade. And there were five of us that drove out together. And carpooled. And someone said once, hey, the coach, the wrestling coach, is going to give a talk. Let's go, but don't anybody sign up because we have to travel together.
Hmm.
Well, the coach gave a good talk. And we all signed up. And I was a baby fat kid. I didn't do any sports. Nothing I could do sport-wise. You know? Nothing. And here we are in 2.5-hour workouts. Three of the guys dropped out. Two of us stuck at it.
Wow.
And I would go home every night. I mean, you just like right after class, boom, you're at the gym. You run your 3.5 miles, and you come in, and you're crushing it. Sit-ups, push-ups, going at it. A good hour before you get into wrestling moves. And I would just go home and drop into bed. I couldn't mm-hmm. do any study.
Mm-hmm.
Wake up the next morning, go back at it, come home, drop into bed, come home, drop into bed. I mean, just beat.
Yeah.
But man, I'm getting in shape.
Mm-hmm.
And that helped with self-image some.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, there's a bunch of girls hanging out with a bunch of wrestlers, you know. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
And you're feeling, yeah, I'm doing good here.
Right. Life's starting to look up.
Yeah. So that was helpful for negative self-image. And, you know, back in my day when I was, like, in elementary school, your mom would take you shopping and you need a new pair of jeans. Back then, they had a category called chubby.
Okay. Wow.
Okay. I was wearing chubby.
A lot less politically correct jean sales back then.
I was 165 pounds. Now I'm down. I'm staying at 140 so I can wrestle a lower weight class. Now, 147 would have been my natural weight class.
Mm-hmm.
The guy there was national champion in the junior college league. He'd rip my head off every day because these boys had wrestled all through high school.
Right.
And so I had to challenge other weight classes. So I stayed at 140 so I could even make it to 137 if I had to.
Wow.
I would go up to 177 and wrestle, and that guy was a regional champion. And I could, if I had to, once I went down for an exhibition at 137, and I just didn't have that extra 3 pounds to give. Mm-hmm. I was weak. You know, I got pinned right off the bat. And that guy, by the way, was a regional champion. Our coach was astounding. He was known. He had a big history of Penn State and wrestling. And he would take us to Temple University to wrestle with the guys there just to give us a bigger challenge because we had some pretty hot guys.
Right.
It was fun just to be with people of that caliber and a coach that would speak into your life. Everybody better be at church. I'll pick you up if you need to. But get to some church and the character in life, and man, your academics better be together.
Yeah. So I was going to ask, as you're growing in your confidence, for some people, as we grow in our confidence, our dependency on Jesus can start to waver a little bit. And so was that happening with you at all, or were you still, I mean, you're dead set on getting after it?
Not at all.
That's awesome.
Because I'm in desperate years. So physically, I'm doing okay. Socially, I'm doing okay. But I don't know what I want to do career-wise. And I'm now 2 years in.
Right.
So back in high school, drafting, I love drafting. Back in solo hiding out, feeling lousy life back in middle school. I'm into floor plans and elevations of housing. I'm drafting. I'm in drafting class. I'm good at it. I'm thinking maybe I want to go into architecture. But a couple summers in those college years or high school years, I'm chair assisting for my dad in a dental office. Dad would like one of his kids, and I'm the last in line. Bob's an economics major. Nancy's an RN. And I loved working with Dad, chair assisting, slapping the instruments into his hand, making porcelain jack crowns, gold inlays, developing film in the old days. Loving the team. I'm thinking maybe dentistry. So I'm kind of targeting Temple Dental School where Dad went in Philadelphia. I'm a science major at Keystone Junior College. I'm not doing well. Mm-hmm. I'm unmotivated. I'm a ping pong major. Mm-hmm. Hanging out in the student union, I'm pretty good. And I'm lost career-wise. And I'm about to come into one of the big transitions in my life. So when you talk about changed lives, I'm going to parallel with, if you think about Nicodemus, Jesus says you have to be born again. Now, in the Jewish culture, there are 6 ways to be born again. And Nicodemus's question is, how can I do that when I'm old? Old is the question because most of the born-again opportunities are when you're a young man. There's 2 that Nicodemus didn't qualify for. One is if you're a Gentile, you become, you move into Judaism. That's born again. Another is if you're anointed as a king. That's born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't qualify for those. But he did for 4 others. And the first is bar mitzvah, age 13. You become accountable to the word of God. You're an adult. And I would say that happened for me early on or at my baptism when I was 13. That was sincere for me. And the next for Nicodemus was marriage, age 20. You better be married as a Jewish young man by age 20, 18 to 20 or something, but you better be married by the time you're 20, son.
You know, you hear that, Benji?
Because you're out of here.
You listening?
First, do your bar mitzvah. So, you know, he was married. We know that because he's in the Sanhedrin, and that's a requirement. And so that's the second way in which he's born again. So age 13, age 20. At age 30, he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And that happens at by age 30. And he was also the head of a yeshiva or a rabbinic school of theology, if you will. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was called not rabbi, but rabban. He was trained by Gamaliel, who was under the school. He's a grandson of Hillel, who was the first rabbi of rabbis, or rabbin. So he had those four stages of life change. So baptism, yeah. I mean, that wasn't earth-shaking to me. That was a long progression, but that was a very real statement for me. I'm in Christ. Mm-hmm. The second for me was when God called me to pastoral ministry and was out of this pain. This pain was so bad in high school, I didn't know. 2 years alone, the last two years in college, I didn't know. Now I'm on to Temple University in Philadelphia because I think I'm headed for Temple Dental School, but I'm failing at sciences. So I'm a half year into that. I'm spending mom and dad's money, and I don't have a major, so I'm now a five-year student. Mm-hmm. And I'm home on a weekend. And I'll tell you, I got born again on that weekend. I'm in real pain. Gee. And I go to church with my mom and dad. And I came up from Philadelphia, an hour and a half trip to Scranton, and I'm going to go get their car out of their detached garage to drive to church. And on the way to that garage, in just a blink, I have what I now know is a vision. I didn't have a clue then, and it didn't mean much to me, but I had this picture in my mind. I'm in the bottom of a silo, and someone slammed the last door shut. I'm in this deep, dark silo. I don't know anything about barns or silos. Never been in a silo before. But I have that picture. It's there. It's gone just that fast. I don't think a thing about it. We go to church, worship first. I got to leave after worship and catch the bus back to Philly. And I'm in pain, and the sanctuary empties, and it's just mom and dad and I right in the middle of the sanctuary, center aisle. And then dad says, maybe pastor can take a minute and talk to you before he starts teaching his class, and he leaves to get pastor. It happened just as fast. Pastor and this young on fire guy, I've been in his class, right? He and dad walk in, and they walk over, and as they're walking, Pastor Evan Jones says, so George, if you want to start class with me tomorrow to become a pastor, I'll make a phone call. You can come to class with me tomorrow. And as he said that, I have this picture again. I'm in the bottom of that silo, and someone threw a door open way up top, and I'm buried in a shaft of light. This is crazy stuff. Our kid that's in pain. Mm-hmm. And it was my pastor's voice. It was a second vision from God confirming this. And I hop on the bus and I go back to Philadelphia all the time and I'm like, well, so I got to get to a Bible college, prepare to go to a seminary instead of temple, preparing to go to a temple dental school. And I'm thinking, gee, I hope the college library, the university, 46,000 students temple. Hope the library is open because I go to church on Sunday. This is Sunday. I hope the course it's open. So I go there and I pull out college catalogs for Bible colleges and seminaries. I pick the seminary I want to go to, and I'm going to go to their Bible college, and it's Gordon, north of Boston. And I'm a little familiar with it because we dropped my brother off there a year ago. God did an economics major, and God called him, and he went to Gordon, to the divinity school it was called then. So I decided that, and I thought, oh, this is pretty serious stuff. I need God to confirm this. I go back to my room, and I've got a desk, and the head of my bed is at the right after the desk. So I sit down and I say, so God, do you want me to be a pastor? And my pulse immediately doubles. I count it out. It's at 120. I'm used to 60 or something, right? And I'm going, okay, God, I get it. That's a yes. But this could kill me, so I'm going to get up and walk to my bed and lean. So this could kill me, so I'm going to lay down and, like, make my heart normal. And boom. And slamming in my chest, and now it's quiet. I'll tell you, that's being born again. Okay.
Now I have Apple Watches back, man. You're feeling every bit of this. I can see in your eyes right now, for those that are just listening and not watching, like, the emotion in your eyes as you talk about this being called is palpable. George, I just want to kind of go through that, because there's a lot of people that, as you start talking about being born again, they're already confused, right? Because I'm learning right now what the six ways to be born again for a Jew are. That's not something I'm familiar with. Most of us in a Christian tradition, all we know is the idea of being born again is kind of when we prayed the prayer, right? That's 9 out of 10 of us. That's how we would relate to being born again. I prayed a prayer, and Jesus came into my life, and now I'm a Christian, and I was born again. And sadly, for many, that's the only recollection we have of it. There's nothing before, there's nothing after. But for you, there's this very tangible call on your life moment. And I love it because, you know, John often talks about, you know, the call can sometimes be very, very tangible. Literally, somebody calls you on the phone and says, hey, would you step into pastoral ministry? And yours was similar to that. You had a pastor who had poured into your life, somebody that had been a part of this tradition you'd been, that says, hey, George, and it's wild, the way that you tell the story, had no reason to ask you that question. Like, he just walks in the room and he's like, hey, you want to do this pastor thing? Tomorrow. And then you act on that. Now there's a vision involved as well, and not all of us get the vision, and if we do, many of us, I don't think, really understand what that looks like, what it looks like to be able to see God speak to us. I think one of the most common questions I get as a pastor is, how do I hear God's voice more clearly? And what I'm hearing you say is, take time enough. And it's funny, because as you talk about your life, there's this picture of a slower time, a different time, less distractions, you said it yourself, where you're actually listening. But then after a vision, after your pastor calls you on it, after you're looking at seminaries, after you kind of follow, I'm going to follow in the line of my brother, you still go to your bed and choose to ask God, like to quiet yourself and take time and just say, hey, God, is this really what you're saying? And he uses your heart rate pretty clearly to go, hey. And I think that's him speaking to a passion in your life. Because if from as a child on, you're in love with the Word of God, and you're wandering through this constantly, and then all of a sudden there's a moment where you're asked, hey, do you want to do this for the rest of your life, for as a profession, like, do you want to go to seminary? And your heart explodes with excitement. And then, hey, am I going to be okay after this? And he gives you peace. I think that's the part for me that kind of clicked as soon as you said, I laid down and I felt this peace. Well, that's God's Word. That's the clarity of peace that surpasses understanding. I don't know why my heart just slowed down that quick, but he does. So at this point, you're pointed in a direction pretty clearly. What do you do next? What do you do with that? Because you're not the only person that God's spoken to and called, and many of them, it's more the Jonah story where it's like, all right, how quick and how fast can I run away from this? But I happen to know a little bit more of your story, and that's, maybe it wasn't right then, but what happens next?
Yeah, well, first this born-again statement, Jesus was trying to draw Nicodemus out of the Jewish born-again into something, the one-time thing that we talk about.
Right.
I'm using Nicodemus really in his four phases that he went through to talk about life change.
Yeah.
So life change, when you commit to Christ and you're deepening yourself in that, that's a life change. It's a life change when you have a call to pastoral ministry. And there's
a couple, it is.
There's two more life changes that I'll talk about in my life. But first, you know, this fact that not everybody talks to Jesus, talks to people like I've been talked to here. Hmm. The visions, the words from my pastor, the heart rate and stuff like that. And too often in my life, I've talked about the glory stories, stuff that God has done for me, which is astounding. And then people say, oh, it's nice for you, George. Hmm. Or I wish God had talked to me. That breaks my heart. And I've spent too many years talking about God's stories because I'm excited about that. You can understand that.
Yeah.
But on the other side, it can be hurtful to people. Coming to Tabernacle has helped me immensely. Because I realize that, you know, when I tell the God stories of my life, that I've been kind of close to those, so I must be pretty cool. And I realize that's pride. I've taken pride out of the fact that God has done good stuff for me. And it breaks my heart. I'm trying to be careful to tell the pain stories. And then God showed up and forget the glory story. I'm trying to get there.
George, I think you're doing a remarkable job of that because, again, sometimes I feel like when we listen to the podcast, we're missing half the story. Because you can't miss the pain that you're in. And I don't understand what the pain of a high schooler at that point in your life looked like. But I do understand that it created a need that you would be receptive in that moment where your pastor said that. Like that's remarkable. And it's not far off from what many of our students now talk about. You know, you identified it as this self-image piece. Like you had a lack of self-image. Then you went to the world and you tried to build a wrestling career and a physique that would fix the self-image like most of us do. That doesn't change over the course of decades or years or otherwise. We're all still doing the same thing. And when that didn't pan out and the pain was still there, you came to Jesus. And, well, maybe Jesus came to you through a pastor and said, hey, now you're going to do some work for me. I appreciate the heartfelt concern. But I also think that the other side of the coin has some responsibility, and sometimes we're quick to say God doesn't speak to me. And I, when I was a youth pastor once upon a time, used to always respond to, are you listening? Do we take time to bow at our bed and to try to clarify what we think maybe God is saying? Yeah. I'm grateful for the story you've got so far, but I know we're not even close to the end, so I don't want to say too many things.
So where I'm at is that pride thing.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get real. I'm pretty much a zero in life. I'm just Joe Average. Joe Average or somewhat less, you know. He uses the least of these, is what I'm saying. Mm. And I'm there. I got nothing. I got nothing till God shows up. I am nothing till God shows up. And the only reason he showed up is because I'm especially nothing. And I don't know why he's blessed me the way. The only thing I bring past zero, I think, might be a limited degree of obedience, responsiveness. And my responsiveness is probably because I see others responding. I know it's good. I believe that. So I'm in a body of people that I believe and that I trust. And I follow with them because they're right. And there's times in my life when it gets quiet, not hearing from God. When that happens, I'm feeling desperate. I think we all should. And when I'm desperate, I go and beg. God help me. I think we need to go there. Young people, God's not speaking. Well, are you reading? Are you praying? Are you pursuing him? Are you begging him?
Right.
Do you trust the people around you?
Are you desperate to hear his voice?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why the brokenness and the pain drives us to him, because in those moments we are desperate to hear his voice.
Yeah.
Well, I think listening to you talk and how your view of yourself was and of feeling like nothing. And it's interesting because there's a point of which, like, we need to have a right view of ourselves as wicked sinners. Right, we've got to understand that. And I think for some of us, and I can say even for me at times, like, I forget that, and then the pride comes in, and the feeling like I deserve more, and all those things begin to happen, and my relationship with Jesus suffers, right? Because now I'm elevating myself to a position that I don't belong to. But then there's a flip side too of recognizing that, yes, I'm a wicked sinner, and apart from Jesus, I am nothing. But with Jesus, I am all the things that Ephesians 1 says, right? So with Jesus, now I can have confidence that I do screw up sometimes and make into a prideful confidence, but at other times, at its most beautiful, at its most perfect, is incredible, because I can, knowing that I am zero, but because of Jesus and my obedience to him, I am chosen. I am adopted. I am blameless in the eyes of God. I am lavished in grace. And so finding my identity in who Jesus is and what I have in him, there's this balance, though, that it's hard to, at least for me, I can only speak for myself, it's hard to maintain that, staying on that track, right? Because it's so easy to veer off to one side or the other, because there's, you know, In the job that I have, that we all have, I get the opportunity to talk to a lot of people that are hurting. And a lot of it is they have this view of themselves, that they are zero, they are nothing. And they're forgetting about who they are in Jesus because of who Jesus is and what he did. And so it's finding that balance. So I wonder, George, would you speak to that a little bit? Like, how do we maintain that balance of yes, knowing we are wicked sinners and that with apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. There's no good we can do. All good things come from above. We know that. But also knowing there's value in my life. There's value in who I am, and I can be confident in that.
Yeah. So there's certain strengths in my life, even though I'm a zero. And I think we go to character and values So I had character development going on, and part of that was Boy Scouts. You know, we would have, my brother was a scout too. It's interesting, I don't follow my brother, but we're, I mean, God called him out of an economics major, called me out of a science major. I didn't go to the same seminary because Bob was there. I just evaluated where I needed to be, and that was it. We actually had two classes together. Anyway, yeah, Bob and I would have lists of chores on the refrigerator door. Who washed dishes, who dried, who, you know, we had chores, we had responsibilities. We worked together with Dad, whether it's paneling out the basement walls or building. One point we had a lake house that Dad had built, and we're building stone walls. We're hauling rock that are this big, or capstones on a stone wall we're building. We're hauling it with an old station wagon Dad had and chains, and we're barring it and wrenching it up on top of that wall, and we have been pride in our work.
Now that's real work.
Yeah. Not like
that's hard work.
Work you do.
No.
Yeah, like, so we're doing stuff like that, building stone walls. Before we had a house there, where Bob and I are digging an outhouse. Oh, it's a three-seater outhouse. We don't want anybody sitting next to us, but it's a three-seater. And, yeah, and, you know, just splitting logs. We had a log pile one summer. Bob was away, and it's just Mom and Dad and I at this lake house, and Mom and Dad go to work, and I'm there during the summer, and we got this log pile, and I go, I got a sledge, and I got two wedges, and I'm going to split this log pile, and I'm not going to put that sledge down until they get back home. And I started splitting, and I just split, and I split, and I split. And I was going at it till they came home, and I mean, I had, I don't know, cord and a half, a couple cord of wood. I mean, I had split a lot of wood. And Dad recognized my ability to grind stuff out, and I've always been that way. I'm that way in friendships. I can see it. I start with somebody. Sometimes, you know, these days, somebody who's in jail or prison, and I walk with them, and I'm not done. I'm with you for the long haul. I'm not a fair weather friend who leaves when things get rough. I'm a foul weather friend. I don't want to see my friend go through bad crap. I'm going to walk with you. So character development is important at every stage. You're looking to know God, but you can try him on. You can live out godly character. You can build your life up in those ways, with compassion, with fairness, with, one of my first, when you discover God answers prayers, when I was a sophomore in high school, believer, yeah, good in Jesus, and but I noticed that some people around me seem to have more joy. Go, what's with that? I want some. What is that? And I used to walk to school with my friend Jim from my youth group too. Jim, what gives people joy in life? I don't know. Jim would say, I don't know either. Say, Jim, maybe if we try smiling, because these people smile. Maybe if we try smiling once today and really mean it. And so we would report back afterward, and I'd say, Jim, let's go for twice today. And we went on like that for 10, 15 days, you know. What? So now I'm watching. I had three specific people, sophomore in high school, that I go, well, I got to find out where they're joining life. And I'm not talking to anybody about it but Jim, and Jim's not talking to anybody. So we go to a big youth rally. In our day, we get 1,000 kids together at a big church. For a Singspiration.
That's what you need to name. Summer Done. Events. Singspiration.
Summer this year, we're doing a Singspiration. And George is the host.
Kumbaya, baby.
Let's do it.
And then we'd have refreshments. And there'd always be like a student testimony and a message and that. So one day I'm sitting on the end of a pew with my gang, right? And there's a tap on my shoulder, and it's Judy. Judy was in my high school English class, sat a chair ahead but over to the right. And I knew her name, and that's about all. And once she came in and dropped a stack of books, and I helped pick them up, and she had a Bible. You want to come to, we do a Bible study here after school on Wednesday. You want to come? No, I don't think so. I mean, I do Bible study. It's not that, just I got mine, you know? Mm-hmm. But it's this girl, Judy. She says, these are exact words. I'm going to sing in a trio today and share a testimony, so listen up.
That's awesome.
So she's reaching out to me, right?
Yeah.
The Bible, you want to come through, okay? And she wants to check me out with regard to Christ, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So listen up, she says. So the trio sings, and the two girls step back, and Judy starts with these words, my joy in life is Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow.
I got hit with a ton of bricks.
Yeah, that's exactly what you've been in search of.
And I've been pursuing God for it.
So to be fair, the smiling thing didn't seal it. Like, that didn't work all by itself. I was half expecting that to be it, because I see you smile all the time, and I was going to recommend it to Adam, because he has two modes. There is big smile, and then there is, I think, everybody thinks I'm going to kill them. Those are the two. It's all right. It's okay. Go ahead and smile.
It's worked for me.
Has it, though?
Yeah.
Sorry. So Judy shares that the joy of her life is Christ.
Yeah.
And it hits you like a ton of
bricks. I heard nothing after that. Got hit with a ton of bricks.
Okay.
So now I go home that night, bedtime. It's sinner's prayer again. And Lord, could you please give me some of that joy? I wake up the next morning, and I'm changed forever. And if you've seen a cartoon of a silhouette of a guy's head and his skull is hinged back all the way, and God started pouring joy into this guy, and he flooded my brain with joy. Mm.
Well, and so this is a sophomore in high school.
Yeah.
And even with the joy that's pouring in,
there's still the pain
mm-hmm. in college.
Yes.
And I think that's important. I want to give you a chance to speak to that a little bit, because for some of us, we're going, well, okay, joy. George got joy in his sophomore year. Why is there ever a moment of pain later?
Category.
Right. They're not mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
Okay.
But God started answering prayer at that point. I mean, I went from knowing about God, I guess, to experiencing God.
Yeah.
That's big. I knew I was changed the next day. So the next night I come home, I go, sinner's prayer. God, thanks for the joy you've given me. But I know I need to do something for you. I've been using bad language, locker room language, they call it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I know that's not pleasing to you. I know that's got to change. God, would you help me? Would you help me to change that tomorrow forward? The next day I went about living my life, and I came back that night, next night for prayer, and I realized the tongue has changed, and I knew it was done forever. Okay, now this is pretty serious, this prayer stuff. So I go, okay, what does God expect out of me? Bottom line, if I take my Bible and wring it out, what's the one drop? What's the essence? And I go, yeah, I know I've got to love people the way God loves people. That was my summary. Do I love anybody the way God loves people? Do I love mom that way? Dad? Would I love a little baby that way? I fall way short. And I started praying every day, God, help me to love people the way you love people. Every day. That was an everyday prayer. This baby wasn't overnight. 3 years later, I caught myself saying, you know, I think I love everybody. I just haven't met them all yet. It took 3 years for that to...
God, three years of consistent prayer.
Yeah.
For God to start to settle into your life, that idea of loving people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, it was every day for months.
Right.
And it was just a constant whatever sort of pursuit after that. But God does answer prayers, but you need to pursue it. I don't know. Students go after God. He's after you, and he wants you. He wants you with a cleaner tongue. He wants you loving people. He wants you for his purposes. And he will meet some of your desperate cares, but my ways are not God's ways. God's not going to put the Ferrari in my yard.
I was thinking that when you were like, hey, I've learned that God has answered prayers. And three nights in a row, it's worked. And I'm going, I know what my prayer would be the fourth night. And it would not have been to love people. It would have been the most selfish thing in the world. So I think, I was just going to say, I think that that speaks volumes.
Yeah, I just think this is a really cool picture of just God's timing in our prayer life. And because I think, you know, I think of things from the student young adult perspective. And we'll see so often a student or a young adult will get on fire for Jesus. And they go to camp, they have this spiritual high moment, all these things, and God is answering prayers for them. And then suddenly the prayer doesn't seem to be answered the way that it was before. And now all the doubt creeps back in, all the disciplines go away, and we go back to how we were before. But there was a persistence on your end. There was a discipline on your end to continue to pray, to continue to live for Jesus, even though the prayer that you'd been asking for, which, by the way, is a good prayer. Like, why wouldn't God want you to love people the way that that he does? But it's not being answered for 3 years. And maybe it is, it's a progression, right? But it doesn't seem to happen like the other prayers before. But yet you continued to keep pressing in and to keep getting after it. And I think that's just such a great example, such a great lesson for us, for anyone listening of, man, like our prayer lives and just our relationship with God are not always going to go the way we want it to. The timing isn't always going to be on our time. There are going to be times where, yes, God answers prayers immediately and it's exactly what we want, but there's also going to be times where God's going, hang on, we've got some more to do first before we get there, or whatever it is. But it's just it's such a great reminder for me of going, yes, that's a good prayer. What you're asking for is good, but it's going to be better when it's on God's time. Yeah. And not yours.
Well, and it points in a direction. I mean, it's consistent as you tell your story that there's a constant yes, a desire for God. You know, these moments of pain and struggle that draw you nearer to him in a desperation. And then we come to this place where it's like, all right, I'm learning that he's answering prayers and he's working in your hearts. And I don't think it's surprising to me as I put math together, and I'm not a math whiz, so Benji fix this when I get it wrong, but I'm a sophomore in high school when I begin kind of praying through this idea of loving people well. And then 3 years later, I feel like I'm somewhere near where God wants me there. And it's in that same range where you're starting to talk about pastoral ministry, where you're asked to step into this pastoral ministry. That, I guess, that doesn't shock me a whole bunch, that God builds us slowly for these things. And then he calls us into something new. Like, all right, well, now I've worked on your heart for a while. So now you're in a place where you're stepping into the idea of pastoral ministry. You're about to go into seminary. You're taking these classes with your pastor. How does that live out with this idea of loving people well? I mean, I haven't been a pastor all that long, George, but the one thing I realized real quick is you can't do it if you don't have a heart for people.
Yeah.
You just can't.
First on prayer, God's got to get quiet. Your faith has to be tested. And I've found that a lot of the more important transitions in my life followed 3 years of prayer for that. And God wants persistence like that widow that sits, camps out at the judge's door. She wants justice, and finally he gives it. It's not that God's reluctant, but he wants to test us with that perseverance in prayer. And so that's important. We'll be tested. And, you know, the older I get, I assume it'll be longer and harder. Life will, because tests do, you go from English 1 to English 2, Math 1, Algebra 1 to Algebra 2. It gets harder. Tests have to get harder for your faith to grow stronger and stronger. You have to lift a heavier and heavier weight. You have to run faster and faster. Faith has to be built up, and Scripture talks about that, like running a good race is good for the body. And so, you know, and so our faith has to be tested. And do you want it? You know, that the pursuit is important.
Nobody wants it in the moment, but we want the result of it.
Well, you know, the first time God answered prayer, he did the next day, and he did 3 years later, but he kept answering. And so he'll encourage you. He'll give you what you need. I'm going to pop back into where we were in pastoral ministry. Okay, I'm headed for Gordon College. Well, before that even, I'm in my middle year at Temple University. And quickly I changed my major, and I got a couple religion classes, which is laughable at Temple University. It's the philosophy of God. Oh, you know, it's like ridiculous stuff.
Right.
But at any rate, it's transferable credits. So I'm on to Gordon. Oh, significantly, when God called me to pastoral ministry, he made me a pastor. He immediately gifted me in a couple of ways. But especially it opened up when I went to Gordon. All of a sudden, I'm on a floor in a dormitory, and I'm visiting every room, every evening. I'm caring for all the guys on my floor. And it's not because I thought I should or it's a pastoral thing to do. God just changed me. I start doing this. I joined the college choir, 60 people. After choir rehearsal every night is dinner in the dining hall. And someone goes, hey, George, can we talk? And we talk. And that happened like night after night after night, week after week, different people. Till I've been through most of the choir, spending time with people. And I realized that the pastoral, the care for people that are around you, that's one thing, like in the dormitory. But the second thing, and the what I think is the greatest giftedness that I use right now and have since, I call it encouragement. You go to the lists in the Scriptures and you don't find encouragement. But that's what it is. That's how I define it. I sit down with a person for coffee and listen really well. And I say I have an organized mind. I can walk a person through to where they want to get. And there's sort of rescue and whatever that is. It's not necessarily a spiritual conversation. But and while I'm talking, I can see God take over. I can see the flower in fast motion. I can see God doing something. It has nothing to do with me, but I better keep talking. Just that real. And so I look for those opportunities all the time, constantly.
See, I feel that same way with the just keep talking thing, and God will finally use
that down.
It's that listening part beforehand that, part that I down, think but... I haven't quite gotten to, but yeah. God gave me half of it.
Yeah, you're doing well with the talking. Yeah. Proud of you.
He gifts you for what he calls you to is the point.
Right.
I love that.
Yeah.
And it's, I think that's something that we all need to hear. I mean, two guys that are, I mean, I'm not going to call myself young, but I'm going to call him younger than me. I mean, stepping into ministry, you know you're not equipped. You know you're not prepared for it, right? And you're terrified. And you know your own deficiencies. They tend to come up pretty quickly.
Yeah.
But you also know what God's called. And there's got to be a confidence there. And the confidence has to be in the right place. It has to be in God and what he's going to equip you to in those moments. And I remember distinctly the first time I walked into a hospital room. I was with John Williams. And I'm going, man, I'm glad I'm with John Williams. I really am. Yeah. But I am terrified. Like, I'm going to say something stupid. I always say something stupid. How would I not say something stupid now? And I'm sure I did. But it didn't matter because God can use us in the midst of that. And he is. He's preparing our hearts. Mm-hmm. He built you in those 3 years to have a love for people so that when you're standing in your dorm room, you're already there. But then he gifts you and he walks mm-hmm. you through these moments just as he needs and in time. So that we don't get anything twisted and start thinking that, you know, I've just got this pastor thing figured out, because that's a terrifying place to think you are.
Yeah. Yeah. And it comes down to trust, right? Trusting God, knowing that he's going to give you exactly what you need. And I think that even outside of pastoral ministry, like for those that are, you know, they're not pastors and not called to be pastors, but just in our everyday life, we meet people, we see people that maybe we feel we need to talk to and we're afraid to do it or whatever. But having that trust of knowing that, one, God's in control. He's got this. Mm-hmm. It's not my job to save this person. It's my job to simply be the vessel that God's going to use in that moment. Of, mm-hmm. But having that trust can be a terrifying thing, mm-hmm. you know? When you found yourself with more pastoral giftings and you found yourself, you know, now you're suddenly, you're counseling people, you're checking on people. Was there a confidence in that, or was there a little bit of fear in it still too?
Total confidence in it. Mm. And you know, later on, being a pastor, stand in front of people and speak mm-hmm. the word of God, no troubles at all.
That's cool.
That is good. Not how I felt, but.
Yeah, I'm still terrified.
I was going to say, I can see... But there's also, there are different areas of giftings. Like, I'm not as pastorally care gifted as John Williams is, as you are. Mm-hmm. I can see it in your heart and your face mm-hmm. and how you talk to people. Now, are there other gifts that I've gotten? Probably. We'll find them someday. But for right now, I'm just grateful to know that God gives me what I need in those moments.
Yeah. So Benji has told me we're coming up. But, well, here's my thing is... I would love to do a part two because I feel like we're barely scratching the surface of this. And we've gotten to college and that's it. But before we wrap up this one, again, I would love to, if you would be willing to come and do this again.
No, you got to get him to agree to it, Adam.
He just did. He nodded. He's on camera.
Okay. So it's a yes. We got you for part two.
Cause I would love to do a part two because I think I really want to do this justice because I think there's a lot of incredible, incredible stuff coming out of this. And I don't want to rush through the latter years. But before we begin to land this plane, we've talked about a lot. We've talked about calling. We've talked about, continuous prayer in the midst of pain. We've talked about joy in the midst of pain. There's been a lot of different areas that we've hit. And I think all of it pertains to most people, right? In different stages of our lives and different maybe on different scales, but we can all find ourselves in these positions where we're hurting, we're in pain, and we're trying to find joy, we're seeking joy, we're feeling called to something, God's speaking to us, and then, you know, he's answering prayers, and then all of a sudden it's not getting answered. And so I just wonder, again, be not trying to summarize all that together, but If you were able to talk to somebody right now that's struggling with some of that stuff and just to give them the encouragement, like you talked about, like you're an encourager, to give them the encouragement to continue to press on, I'd love to give you an opportunity to take a few minutes and just speak to that of How do you do that? Because it's, I think it's one thing for us to talk about it. It's one thing for us to say, man, hey, just press on. Well, for the person that wants to press on and they can't press on, like, how do they continue in that? Like, what do you do? What do you say to them? What are some tangible things, the disciplines, things like that? So I don't know. I rambled for a second there, but I would love for you to speak to that before we begin to move into the next part of your calling in your life.
Yeah, one trouble that people bump into is compounding. This has gone wrong, that's gone wrong. This is a problem, that's a problem, and it swirls. And yeah, you can't cure a swirling multiple problem. And so identify, organize your thinking and what you want to pursue. You know, in like financial freedom kinds of talk, okay, so you maybe got four credit cards, okay, and they're all maxed. What do? Well, you pay off the simple one first, and you apply that to the next. Take something simple that you might be able to solve and get it done. I heard an interview by somebody who runs an organization called Messies Anonymous. They don't know how to clean their house. And she says, well, you come through the front door and you work on the wall to the right. You wash it. And oh, no, you come to a closet. What do? Well, you empty it. You wash it. You put back what should be there, you know, and start somewhere that's doable. Maybe get with a friend or others who can help you progress in that. So get a team around it. Don't go alone. So identify a starting point. Get a team around it. A team that will help you figure that out and get that, move through that. And that'll give you enough confidence and strength. And maybe you've already said a part of your bros, your team, your group, your gang, hey, I'm also looking at this, and oh, maybe you need to speak to that person. And you start using the power of community. Isolation. So one is the confusion of stuff. You can't, I want it all better. Well, good luck with that.
Right.
Pick out a piece of that and let's get it.
Mm.
Second thing is get a community of people. Get, you know, relate to others. And get the help of others. Don't go alone. I think those are two really biggies to get at it.
Yeah.
Pray consistently about that one thing or that team, or look for an opening. Another thing in prayer that's valuable to me is, what's the passage? Isaiah 50, verse 4. And it's the servant of God. It's Jesus saying, essentially, the Spirit of God wakes me up morning by morning in order to give me an instructed tongue to know how to encourage those that I encounter. And so Jesus could say, everything I'm telling you is what God is telling. Everything I'm doing is what God's telling me to do. If you've seen me, you've seen God. So Jesus wakes up morning by morning, and the Holy Spirit would coach him. And so I use that morning time when I wake up. I wake up at 6 every morning, and sometimes I'm in bed till 7 because I'm listening prayer. Listen for God to direct you and help you. Listen to this, be in touch with the Spirit of God. We just heard that sermon, the empowerment within you, the fellowship with God. So those are a few starting points that I would go to.
I like that because I think that when we apply those to so many people that are walking into the faith or stepping into faith in general, the first thing is, this is overwhelming. Where do I start? What do I do? That's a big book. Prayer is scary. All these things swirl, and we don't know where to start with any of it. And for a lot of people, it's like, all right, just pick something.
Yeah.
Just start praying. Open your Bible. Start in Genesis. Start in John. There's good starting points. Somebody will point in the direction, but then find some community.
Yeah.
And we've done enough podcasts on community here that I won't go into a great tirade there, but there are so many great forms of community within the local body of churches. If you don't go to the tabernacle, if you're out there somewhere else, there is something. And if there isn't, start it, man. I just want to throw a shout out to the guys that call out of the blue to the tabernacle and go, hey, you guys talk about Fight Club a lot. Help me understand what this is, because I want to start one. We got fight clubs that meet in Grand Rapids and Allendale and, you know, all over the place now, because some guy was like, hey, I need community. And they take a shot and they try to figure it out along the way. And but that, I love that third piece. You just can't miss it. Just pray. Pray. Go talk to God. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to have special words. Please don't pray like me. Please don't pray like Adam. You don't even have to pray like George. We just talk to God. And I'm with you on the morning thing, man. I know not everybody likes to hear it, but no better time than as soon as my eyes open to talk to the Father.
It's interesting, as I'm sitting here and I'm listening to you, and I'm just reminded that all of this takes an action on our part, right? There's something that we need to do. And when we talk about spending time in prayer, I think about all too often, we forget that that is an action that we're taking. Mm-hmm. That is going on the offense. That is a discipline of doing something. And we're talking about it in our fight club, I don't know, a few weeks ago, we're going through Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Nehemiah is, it's one of the best leadership books ever written. But you see at the beginning, he spends time in prayer first. And he sees something that he needs to address, that he wants to take care of, that he wants to help. But before he does anything else, he prays. Mm-hmm. But that's taking action.
Right.
Spending time in prayer is taking action.
Yeah.
But then even the rest of it, it's, again, my military brain, prioritize and execute. That's what I heard you just say. Mm-hmm. Prioritize, find something, and now get after it.
Yeah.
Get after that. It's not all of it, but we prioritize and then we get after it and we surround ourselves with people. But all of those things are going to take action on our part that sometimes is going to feel, scary. It's going to feel uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult, but we maintain discipline in doing it, right? Yeah. Like being in community is scary. It just is. I mean, for most of us, for a lot of us, it's because being in community is more than just showing up and being there. It's, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be real with you. I'm going to tell you some stuff that you could hurt me with, right? I'm going to be open and honest and raw. Yeah. That's being a community. It's more than just showing up to Fight Club. It's more than just showing up to Tab Women or to youth or young adults. It's actually being involved, being present, opening up, taking risk. Yes, it's going to take that. And that's scary and that's hard. But man, it is so powerful what God does through other people. I think about it in my own life of going to Fight Club. I only went because I told John I would. And man, God worked in my life.
Look at where we're at now.
Yeah. Don't be afraid of that, people. But God worked in my life in incredible ways with a bunch of guys that I call brothers now. Right. And it's all God's power. It's all what he's doing, but it took some action. It took going, and then it took opening up and being real and honest with them, because I could have gone and pretended and not said a lot or said what I think they want to hear or re-say what people in front of me said or whatever it is.
That is a tactic.
It is a tactic. It's how I got through college. Okay. but that wouldn't have been helpful. That it took a risk, but it's paid off immensely.
Yeah.
And not just for me, for my family, or just for so many reasons that
I'll admit it. It's paid off for me.
Yeah.
I love him. I'm grateful for him.
Love you too, bro. But it took action, right? It's it's taking a step. It's doing something. Because all too often, I feel like we can find ourselves just in our own little misery, and we're in pain, and we're not joyful, and we don't see God answering prayers, and then we just remain there. We just stop, and we give up. You got to get after it. There's got to be something. You got to do something.
And that's a, I don't know. And I know we're trying to get to landing a plane, but George, that speaks to something that I've seen in you, and I don't want to make this all about the fact that we've got some old wisdom in the room. And would you, for the podcast crew, I just want to I'm mathematically figuring out we got to college, so that's roughly 20 years old. So this might not be a part two. Like, we might get four parts out of this thing, if my math right.
No, I'm sure we can.
No, I'm good. I'm good. I would gladly be a part of all four. But that was something that I remember early on meeting you. There were two conversations I really remember early on. One was very at the very beginning when you were telling me kind of why you were here at the Tabernacle. You were like, man, I love what's going on. I love seeing people move, and I want to see what God's going to do here, and if I can help at all, I'm in. And it was just like the most humble, and I'm like, I had no idea your background at that point. I had no idea that you'd been a pastor or anything else that you brought to the table, what God had already built into you. But I knew that there's this guy who wanted to be a part of something he saw God working in, and he wanted to let God use him however he could. And if I can just say faithfully, I'm so grateful for that, because I know how you have helped and sorted and balanced and been a part of our Manistee campus, but beyond that. And I know there's been sacrifice and risk and challenge in that, because you're a guy that has gotten after it all the time. But I'll never forget, and we'll get into this. So this is where I'm going to give some teasers for the future episodes. Mm-hmm. We'll get into this ministry that you're a part of called Tiny Developers. But I remember you presenting on this, and not to give too much so people have to come back for it, but I remember you saying, this is something, or this is a point in my life where I want to see God do one more great work through me. Not with me, not that George was the man. Actually, you said it in the most humble way I could imagine, but you were like, I just want to see God do some more amazing stuff. I love to see that, and I think that he's going to do it through this, and I'm going to take a risk. And it was a huge risk. It's a big endeavor. It was so overwhelming. And then to see what's come out of it has been amazing. But not just that, the individual lives that you've touched over in Manistee. I mean, when it comes right down to it, guys, if there's a Manistee person and there's a challenge going on in the world, the likelihood is George Butler is going to be a guy that we call on and ask to help sort it out, because there's a level of experience there. But for those of you that maybe are out there and you're like, hey, this was awesome. There's so many things. Maybe what's the one thing I'm going to take out of this podcast? Come back for the next one, because there's plenty, plenty more here that I think we're going to get a chance to go into. But George, if you had one thought after all this podcast experience, having to sit here and deal with me and Adam for well over an hour, it would seem now, that you want to share with us. I'm not asking for the listeners at this point. Adam already asked that question. I'm saying two young pastors sitting here going, hey, George, what you got for us? Like, you got one little thing that we should probably put in our pockets.
No, I think you'll distill anything that might be helpful to you. And, you know, like we say in preaching, you know, God will make something stick if he needs to for you, and he'll forget all the rest. And yeah, you guys are doing fine work. Good to be a part with you.
I don't know about that, but
yeah.
I can tell you there was a lot for me in this one. Just if nothing else, I will walk away with the reality that if I can just distill some of the chaos down to one thing, and I don't mean the podcast, I just mean my life in general.
Well, George, thank you. We will definitely be doing a part two. Okay. This has just been incredible, and so much amazing stuff. And like I said, we've only gotten to early college years. So I'd love to continue this conversation. But yeah, Tab family, we are grateful for you. We hope this is a blessing to you. Benji, thanks for doing your thing per usual, crushing it over there.
Man of many words.
Yeah. Benji is, he's the most solid person on the podcast crew, right? He's here for all of them, and he makes sure that it all gets recorded and everything happens. And
I told him he's the senior most podcast person in the room right now. Yes, so if anything goes wrong today, it was totally Benji.
Yeah.
I took no responsibility.
Yeah, but thanks, Benji. We appreciate you, bro. George, thank you again for coming out here and being on. And MJ, you're fine.
Yeah, you did all right. Glad that I could be here. Hey, I'm gonna remind you. Don't you have to say something with like subscribe and algorithms? And
Yeah. So if you're listening to this, hit the like button, subscribe. Here's something different. Send it to a friend.
Ah, yeah.
Send this podcast to a friend. Tell them to like and subscribe. And
this is actually
what, this is terrible. Sorry.
What you just heard was a pastor actually saying, "Send this to a friend." Yeah, I hope you got something out of it too. But that time we always tell you not to nudge the guy next to you in church. This is your chance. Nudge the guy next to you. Send it on social media. Yeah, do whatever
send
you got.
Somebody. But until next time, Tap Family. This is Benji, George, MJ, and Adam signing off.